Is there a rule that your piano player has to go out that door? I was all set to harass Bobby McKay this morning, and he ducked out the door. So Gail's doing the same thing to prevent me from harassing her, but everybody picks on Bobby, don't they? So here's my chance. He sat right there this morning and was caught off guard. He admitted he was caught off guard by a birthday song. He didn't have it instantly ready for happy birthday. Which caused me to think of this afternoon I saw Stan Ford's name. I was looking through our sister Jane's tremendously long book of guests at her house, and Stan Ford's name was there, and this also came to me yesterday at a wedding. But Bobby was caught off guard by the birthday song. He quickly recovered and played happy birthday, but here's the pressure you could have if Stan Ford was up here. And he said this to a young lady whose name was McKay also, known to many of you here, her grandparents, the Honeycutts. But she was about 15 when Stan Ford was on the platform at Greensboro. And we'd have a few songs, and then he'd get up to preach, but he'd have a few songs as well. And he was introducing to us a new song, and none of us knew it. And so he says to the young lady, Lauren McKay at the time, "The notes are in there somewhere, Missy. You find them." Now, that's real pressure. But she did. She found them. And I reminded her of that. I hadn't seen her in a good while, and I saw her yesterday at the wedding. And I reminded her of that story. When Stan Ford... Well, you see, he could make Brother Bob get off the back row if Stan Ford said, "Come, you came." So we will open our Bibles. We won't get completely wrapped up in reminiscing. Turn with me once again to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 7 this time. Actually, in this very solemn book, I have discovered another joyful chapter. And so we will look tonight at the 7th chapter. And I say it's a joyful chapter primarily because of one verse, which we'll get to when we read, but I don't want to keep you wondering, but it's verse number 9 when we get there. Verse number 9 is why I consider this a joyful chapter. This is the last chapter that you could consider joyful. Quick review. You know the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, a vision of the Lord Himself, chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. 4 and 5 is the throne scene in heaven, and those things could be considered, certainly 4 and 5, thrilling and joyful. But then in chapter 6, it starts with the wrath of God being poured out. Chapter number 7 is actually what the Bible scholars refer to as a parenthetical chapter. So we will read a short chapter. Read together with me, beginning, of course, verse number 1, Revelation 7 and verse 1. "And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "Who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and from where did they come?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We'll end our reading there, and we will trust, as always, that Almighty God will add His blessing to the reading publicly of His own precious Word. Let us once again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before Thee once again, we are thankful, our Father, for what we heard prayed earlier concerning the very attributes of Thyself and Thy Son. Oh, our Father, how we thank Thee for this mercy and this kindness toward us that we were reminded that exists all because of the grace of God. And now, our Father, as we have looked into this particular chapter of Thy Word, we ask once again that the Holy Spirit of God, who is the true teacher, will prick our hearts, will grip our hearts, our Father, with what we have already read as we go back into Your precious Word, our Father. Give us real help from on high, that we might go away from this place with a fresh and a greater appreciation of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen. I said this is a joyful chapter primarily because of verse 9. Think of it this way. It's absolutely thrilling, is it not, when we see other people get saved. Isn't it a thrill? Well, think back to when you were saved. Of course, that's the first step. We're still thankful today, are we not? As our young brother prayed earlier, for all these attributes of God and all the greatness of God, and He saves us. So we're thrilled, are we not? And then as you don't have to grow much because a lot of us do like, what did Andrew do when he came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? He ran and got his brother, and we're quick to share the good news. And when we see family members come to Christ and then neighbors, and we're thrilled, aren't we? It's a joyful thing. And the more you grow in Christ and begin to get a grip on the grace of God, it's absolutely thrilling. And think of the old days. We were reminiscing quite a bit this afternoon about the old days, but I'll combine a little bit of my testimony with this. But I'm looking in the faces of people. Now, some of you young people have just heard your parents and grandparents talk about it, but I'm looking in the faces of people that are here, and I'm one of them, because of what Almighty God did in the Piedmont, North Carolina, in the 40s and 50s and into the 60s. And this local assembly is a result of that, is it not? People were getting saved all through the Piedmont. Now, I don't need to give you a geographical picture of Piedmont, North Carolina. Raleigh, Durham, Mebane, Burlington, Greensboro, Winston. We're talking about primarily that area. And who knows, a lot of the Durham people think, and there were maybe more people saved in Durham County than the others. But let me tell you something. I'm standing here because it wasn't just Piedmont, North Carolina. Goldsboro, North Carolina, is an hour southeast of Raleigh. And it actually spilled over as far as Goldsboro, North Carolina. But I moved in to my mother's hometown when I'm in the fourth grade. I'm about 10, 11 years old, and we moved from my dad's hometown of Eden to North Carolina, barely in North Carolina, in the northeast corner, just below the Virginia line, almost to Nag's Head. We moved into my mother's hometown, Goldsboro, North Carolina. My mother's sister was already, I refer to it, had already fallen in with this strange crowd. And she was saying to us, to my parents, you got to come hear this. And we did. And I'm standing here today. I watched as a 12-year-old boy. When I first got there, we didn't even have a chapel building. Still meeting in a little community center. I can't go through, take too long to go through the whole thing, but trust me, I'm a 12-year-old boy, and some of you in this room may have been on the truckloads of men. That little chapel building was built by the brethren from Durham who drove with Welcome Detweiler all the way to Goldsboro, and there's no interstates in those days. It was a long drive, one Saturday at a time. Some of you may have been on some of those work crews. I'm a little 12-year-old boy, and I'm watching these men from Durham come into Goldsboro one Saturday at a time and built that chapel building. We had no little small meeting. We had no, I get my lack of being a handy husband, handyman around the house from my father. We didn't have anybody capable. And Durham had plenty of people like Preston Keith and Brother Herb, who told me he had a meeting tonight. But anyway, you know, some of you might very well have been there. But that's what the people were getting saved in Piedmont, North Carolina, right and left. And it's always been a thrill to me to hear some of the older Christians tell how the Lord worked. And you know how it worked. You were there. Some of you were saved during this time. And so that's just a little touch of what the Lord has done. But it's a thrill when we see the Lord really working and people really getting saved. But nowadays, not the same, is it? We have gospel meetings, but we don't see people getting saved hand over fist like we did in those days. But here's my question. As much as the Lord blessed here in Piedmont, North Carolina, has there ever been a crowd saved like what we just read about in verse number 9 of the 7th chapter of the Revelation? Look at it again. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. It doesn't say, by the way, that Almighty God couldn't number them. It says no man could number, meaning just an unbelievably huge multitude. Now, we're breaking into the book of the Revelation in the 7th chapter, and I've already told you it's a parenthetical chapter, meaning it's not in the consecutive timeline. Like we normally, the chapters are numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We'll see in just a moment that the 7th chapter actually belongs before the 6th chapter. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. But there are chapters that are parenthetical that you pull out of the timeline, you might say, and then you have to plug them in and figure out where they're given to us by the Spirit of God, that we might get more information on what happens consecutively. Beginning in chapter 6, the seals are opened. And each seal brings another judgment of God down on the earth. And then, you remember, seven seals. The seventh seal is opened, and it's seven trumpets. And on the seventh trumpet, then the seven vials. And so you have three sets of sevens poured out over a seven-year period, the Great Tribulation. And we can't cover, John Phillips could probably preach a whole book in one message. Some of us are not that gifted. But that's a rough outline of, think of it as the 7 years of tribulation, the Great Tribulation, which the church will be raptured, and then the 7 years of tribulation, and then the 1,000 year, again, parentheses, see, then 1,000 years millennial reign covered in chapter number 20. But my point is, look back at verse number 1. My point is, this is a joyful chapter when you consider the multitudes that get saved during this time of Jacob's trouble. Look back at verse number 1 now. Verse number 1. After these things, it says. After what things? Well, chapter 6. But this is a parenthetical chapter. You kind of pull it out of the timeline. After these things, what did John see? Four angels, it says. Keep in mind now that the number 4 is the number of this world. So we see what? Four angels, four corners of the earth, four winds. All right. Once again, let's try to keep it in our minds. Well, you see here what he is saying is, it goes into verse 2, and then, and I saw another angel. So you have the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back the four winds. Now that speaks to us of what? The storm winds. A great storm is about to break. What? That's the tribulation. That's the Great Tribulation. It's called in the Old Testament the time of what? Jacob's trouble. This is the punishment, you might say, the wrath of God being poured out upon these Jewish people. Why? They stood at the foot of the cross and said, His blood be on us and on our children. That makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You read it for yourselves in the gospel. That's what the Jewish people said, did they not? His blood be on us and on our children. The old brethren used to warn us, be careful what you pray for. Did that come true? Whew. It's a scary thing. But here's the worst part for the nation of Israel. The worst is yet to come. The Holocaust 60 years ago, terrible, terrible, unbelievable time. But the worst is yet to come. But the good news is, out of all this judgment that's being poured out, we saw it in verse 9, a multitude of all people and nations and kindreds and tongues will be saved during this time. Notice again, I'm about to get ahead of myself, but notice again what he's saying here in verse 3. This other angel, verse 2, appears to the four angels that hold the storm. The storm's about to break. It already broke back in chapter 6. That's why this is a parenthetical chapter. It's not in the timeline. But he's saying in verse 3, he's saying what? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till. Until what? Until. So the storm of the tribulation does not really start until what? What does it say? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, we know in the book of the Revelation, the mark of the beast is in the foreheads. That's another parenthetical chapter on back into later in the... But wait. God has His seal, and He puts it on His servants, and we see who they are in verse 4. And I heard... Now, listen. We see in chapter 1 that John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, he gets this special revelation, this special unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb poured out on the world. But in this book, he's... Whenever you read, I heard the number of them. Now, there's a lot of signs and symbols that you have to figure out. But it says right here, when John is making this statement, I heard the number of them. When you read that statement, when you see that John said he heard a number, you can write it in your book if you want to. God, Almighty God. You know what the number is? It's not approximately anything. It is what? Exactly 144,000, what? It says servants of God, sealed, protected, you might say. He puts His seal of protection upon them in their foreheads. In other words, they are not going to die in that 7-year period when most of the earth will be killed. Killed. A multitude, the thrilling part, a multitude is going to be saved. But most of them will be martyred for their faith. Question. Are any of you like I am? And well, thankfully, thankfully you're not like I am. But some of you may have a little bit of the same. Are you sick and tired of this easy believism that we see all around us today? Well, no easy believism in this 7-year period, buddy. If you say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know when you make that statement that you will be soon thrown in jail or martyred. No more easy believism. Same thing was true in the first century, was it not? When Satan thought he would just get rid of this new church business and he would throw them all to the lions. And the more he persecuted the church, what? The more the church grew. So Satan says, what? Well, if you can't beat them, join them. He's had a lot more success joining, and we're at the end of this church age, 2,000 years. But during this time, 7 years of great tribulation. Now, I've lost my place here. We've said the storm is about to break, but wait, what we're saying is chapter 7. The first half of chapter 7, actually, you put it into the timeline of consecutive order of the way things happen. It actually begins before chapter 6. Look at it. He's saying, don't start the storm. Don't let those winds pour out of wrath and judgment pour out until 144,000 are sealed. Now, you've heard like I have, probably, the old brethren used to say, This is 144,000 Apostle Pauls, you might say. These are 144 Jewish gospel preachers, to use our terminology today. 144 like Paul turned loose on this old world. And they're preaching the gospel. And they start in Jerusalem, but they soon move out throughout all. Well, it says in verse 9, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. If it's a thrill for us, and it is, to see other people get saved, and we had to go back in the old days, in the 40s and 50s and early 60s, to get to reminisce about how people getting saved hand over fist that we know about, is still happening in places like China, as I understand it today, but in places in Africa, many people getting saved. But in our day, you tell me. You know it to be true. Not many getting saved, it seems like. But in that day, no man can number how many people are getting saved, because 144,000 evangelists are preaching the gospel. And so, I've got to, you got to forgive me one more time. I'm going to take a little side trail here. Let me preface it by saying, this is my take on these things. So don't write this down. This is what Ben Harrell thinks. But let me start with what we know to be true. We can show. If I were to ask you, and I would think everybody in here would know the answer to this, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we all know John the Baptist. That's right. John the Baptist was the forerunner. We can point to chapter and verse. We know that's. Here's my take. Who is the forerunner of these 144,000? I'll just give you my take on it. Don't write this down. This is Ben Harrell all the way. But I think there is a man alive today. Well, let me just. And his name is. Some of you know him through, at least the way I do, through reading the Friends of Israel magazine. I've been getting that for 25 years. First thing I do is go to the back cover, and there's always a one-page article written by who? Shvi, if I understand it. Z-V-I. And some of you know him, don't you? This man has witnessed for Christ on the streets of Jerusalem. Now, if you're like me, it takes about 3 days to get my courage up to pass out a tract. And then I spend the next 3 days patting myself on the back on my spiritual courage, see, for passing out a tract on the street. This man takes on the rabbis in the streets of Jerusalem, and he's been doing it since 1948 or thereabouts. He got saved 48, 49, somewhere as a young man. Some of you know his testimony. I've seen him on tape. I've seen him and I've read his books. I read his editorial, been doing it 25 years approximately, every month. And he always, his editorial is what? It's always telling about the group that he witnessed to in the doctor's office or at the bus stop or when he goes into the synagogues and takes on the rabbis and preaches Christ to these people. Always starting with the Old Testament scriptures. You see, he got his life story is he was a 10, 11-year-old boy when Hitler in 1939, when Hitler rolled his Panzer divisions into Poland, his parents put him in an orphanage to protect him. He was a little blonde-headed boy, didn't look like a Jewish, like the normal Jewish kid. He survived Adolf Hitler's Holocaust as 10, 11, 12, 13. He survived on his own, World War II, living literally like a rat in the sewer, Warsaw ghetto. And he was small enough he could go in and out and under. And long story short, he missed his Jewish training, so he didn't know he wasn't supposed to take that New Testament that lady was passing out. After the war, he ended up, and after a year or so of searching for his family, nobody survived, he ends up in Israel, 1948. One, we were talking earlier about who can, well, Bobby started this morning getting our minds thinking about miracles and that pulling that fish out of the water and there's that gold coin in his mouth. That is stunning, isn't it? But what's a greater miracle than the nation of Israel being reborn after 1900 years? Absolutely amazing. He gets saved. He reads this New Testament. He gets saved as a young man of 19 or 20, and he has been witnessing for Christ. But remember I said every month he tells about these people, and he always ends up by saying, "What? Pray for this group that I met at the bus stop. Pray for these people that I met in the doctor's office." But he never comes back and says, "You remember 6 months ago when I wrote about the group in the doctor's office? Four of those people got..." He never comes back and says that people got saved. But I'm convinced that the fruit of his labors, we read in verse 9. Now, that's just me. If I'm wrong, forgive me for taking up those few minutes on that. But I'm absolutely convinced. I've been reading this man's testimony for 25 years. Nobody gets saved. Here's where I'm convinced he's well in his 80s. The Lord is going to give him fruit for his labor at this time. Perhaps. That's just my take on it. Zvi. But let's proceed on here. We get down to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. We read them. They're listing 12 tribes and... the number, 12,000 for each tribe. We'll just briefly touch on this. There's a great movement in Christendom today, as most of you are well aware of, and it goes by different doctrinal ideas of Israel. Call it replacement theology, call it covenant theology. It goes by several different names, but basically, what they're saying is that all the promises of Scripture are fulfilled in the church, not Israel. We won't go into that. Listen, some of these people are godly people. Good people, godly people. But they believe that, they look at the same Scriptures we look at, but they believe that all these promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that God has fulfilled them in the church. I don't know what they do with a portion like this when it's listed right here and you see the importance of Israel in a coming day when the... Here it is. And you go back to the end of the book of the Revelation when you get to the where we were this morning and you read about the New Jerusalem coming down and you read about the pillars of... the apostles are recognized, but also the 12 tribes, they are together. See, Almighty God is not finished with Israel. They, as we said, Shvi was there in 1948. It was a nation in my lifetime, reborn. But still no fruit for Christ. But in a coming day, there's going to be fruit for Christ. There's going to be 144,000 evangelists. And we see in verse number 9 that they're sealed before the storm breaks. And they'll last all the way through the 7 years. And they will go into the millennial reign of Christ along with this great multitude in verse number 9. Read it again. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they go on, verse 10, we'll look at it in a moment. But here's this great multitude. Now think of it. Think of it. It says right here, of all... Let's try to do the math. The church is going to be removed. We won't be here, thank God. We'll be snatched away. The church will be snatched out. But there'll still be a lot of people here on this old earth. But when the judgments began in chapter 6, and the wrath of God begins to pour out, chapter 6, all these seal judgments, as I understand it, will take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the second 3.5 years will be the trumpet judgments. And then right at the very end, maybe just a matter of weeks or days even, the 7 vials. And so it's intensifying. It's getting worse and worse and worse throughout this 7 year, the wrath of God being poured out. People, you've read it before, 1/3 of the earth is killed with this plague. And I mean, the numbers are staggering. And so these people, you do the math. When it says there's going to be this great multitude, where are these people going to be coming from? It has to be from Islam and from Hinduism and from all these religions of the world. You do the math. There's not enough people on the world. They have to come from these various religions. And it'll be a joyous thing to see. And of course, it's a terrible thing, all this judgment being poured out. But people, again, no easy believism. They'll be turning away from Allah in Islam. They'll be turning away from Confucianism and Buddhism and Hinduism. And they'll be turning to Christ. How many? No man could number. A huge, huge multitude. And look at verse 10. And they cry with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God." Salvation. Now that stuns us a little bit because we're normally thinking of this word salvation, we normally think of our own salvation, the salvation of our souls. But this word, salvation, can mean different things in different contexts. Think of this when you read salvation. Think of it, and there's it's more glorification is the concept here and the thought here. Glorification, salvation to our God. Glorification to our... In other words, they're what? They're praising God. They're joining together, and they are looking to the God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb, the Father and the Son. And notice again, we're in verse 10. Verses 10, 11, and 12, what are they doing? Well, verse 11, all the angels are joining with them. It's a great worship service, you might say. It's a great time of worship. Look what it says. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. Now, you remember the throne scene back chapter 4 and 5. You see, the elders are representing what? Us, the church. So you've got the church who's been raptured, represented by the elders. You've got these four living creatures, some that are hard really to identify, but angelic seraphim or angels joining with... What does it say in Ephesians? The principalities and powers. All the heavenly beings are joining with the church and with this great multitude that's being saved. And what does it say? And fell before the throne on their faces. That's us. We'll be a part of that. And what? Worshipped God. That's what we will be doing for all eternity. And what will we be saying? And I like, notice this verse 12. Again, this is not my take. This is another commentator that I read some years ago. But his concept of what's happening here in verse 12, we got this great multitude. We'll be a part of it. And the verse starts by saying what? Amen. This great peal from all these voices, heavenly host, angelic beings, multitude that were saved on earth, the church will all be saying amen. And then what? And his take was, after every, go through the verse, blessing. And then his thought was that after the word blessing, we'll all be saying blessing, and then amen. And glory, and another great amen. And right on through the verse, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor. And right on down through, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And that once again, amen. We'll be a part of that. We'll be a part of that. That's a thrilling thought indeed. And if we had time, and we ought to take time to just pause for at least a few seconds and meditate upon, this is what we will be doing. What should we be doing now? Worshiping God. And we're thankful for corporate worship, as we were able to do this morning at the Lord's Supper. But also, during any time the Word of God is preached, any time that we are thinking about Almighty God, there's an element of worship, but certainly individually, in our prayer closets, and driving down the road when we can commune with Almighty God. We have that great privilege. We have a great high priest interceding for us. We can go into His presence at any time and worship God. And remember this morning? He desires for us to be in His presence, to tabernacle with Him. He wants to dwell with us, wipe away all tears from our eyes, and what? Have fellowship with us. Absolutely amazing. Amazing. But our time is running out. Let's quickly proceed on here. Where are we? Verse 13. One of the elders said unto me, "Who are these?" Now, here's a, shouldn't say trick. That doesn't sound, it's not a trick, but it's a, if you study the old, it's not unusual to find this type of questionings. It comes to my mind, what do the attorneys say in a court? They never like to ask a question unless they already know the answer. It's that type of thing. He's asking this question here, one of these elders up here, and he's asking John, but he knows the answer, doesn't he? And John knows it's a form of teaching, you might say. They're asking the question. They know the answer. He knows the answer. And John is saying, "Sir, thou knowest. You know the answer. Tell me what the answer is." And here it is. "These are they who came out of the great tribulation." These are they that are represented in verse number 9. "And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Here they are. But now we get down to the last 3 verses of the chapter. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And lest we run out of time, let's quickly skip down to the very last phrase in verse 17, and then we'll move back up to verse 15. But look what it says. Does this sound familiar? What do we read this morning? "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, that takes us right away to the chapters 21 and 22, doesn't it? That's where my mind went immediately. But wait. If you study through these, I'm now convinced after further study, of course it takes you to that. But wait. You study through, I'm now convinced that this is referring, and the answer to these 3 verses, I think the answers are going to be, Almighty God is going to answer the prayers of these martyred saints during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, my mind went, I'll confess it, my mind went immediately to chapter 21 and 22. But wait, look what it says. Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him," well, here's a hint, "day and night in His temple." Now, we know there's going to be no night there in heaven. Day and night in His temple. I'm convinced now, in the book of the Revelation, my old buddy Mike Atwood told me one time he had 50 different commentaries on the book of the Revelation, which almost means 50 different ideas. It's a very difficult book. And so no, you can't be dogmatic on some of the things, but I'm thinking now that this is referring primarily to the 1,000-year millennial reign. Day and night sitting on the throne, and He shall dwell among them. And one reason, the primary reason I'm saying this, look at verse 16. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. If you turn to chapter 16, well, we won't have really time to get into it in verse 9. I'll just read this verse real quick. This is what's going to happen during these 7 years of tribulation. This is part of the bowls of wrath being poured out. Look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. You see, I think, and this is referring to them, the light on them, nor any heat, I think these things are going to be answered during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, when I say that, look across the page. This is back in chapter number 6 in verse 10. Look what it says in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice. Who are they? These are people who were martyred. Verse 9, they're under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. 144,000 evangelists preaching. People get saved. This great multitude getting saved. And then they're slain. They're martyred for Christ's sake. And then they cry in verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And quickly, what the Lord is saying to them, these are people that were martyred in the first 3.5 years, and they're saying, Lord, we've been dead 2-3 years here. When are you going to avenge our blood? And you know what he says to them? In effect, he says, be patient. We've got 3.5 more years, and even more people are going to be martyred, and then I'll deal with it. And you see, he's going to deal with it, of course, in chapter 19, when the Lord Himself comes back on that white horse with the rod of iron. But then you got the answer to their prayers and to the prayers of these martyrs are going to be during the 1,000-year millennial reign, I believe. And it says, for the Lamb, who is, verse 17, the first part, who is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, the first 11, 12 verses in Isaiah. That's a prophetic portion of God's Word predicting what's going to happen. That's the part where it says, and a little child shall lead them. It's telling about what the millennial conditions will be on earth, and the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And at the very end of it, the very end of it, it says this, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's during the millennial reign of Christ. That can't. When has the knowledge of the Lord ever covered the earth as the water? Since Isaiah's time. Certainly not right up until today. But in that day, during the 1,000 years, that's chapter 20 primarily of the book of the Revelation, the millennial reign of Christ. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. But it's not yet a new heaven and a new earth. That's the next two chapters that we looked at this morning, you see. But God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes to a degree during this 1,000-year millennial reign. Why? Because who's going to be the ensign that shall reign over them? Isaiah chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over planet earth from His throne of David in what city? Not Washington, D.C. Not Rome. Not Paris. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. He is going to rule and reign. He's coming again. And He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to be a part of His administration. Absolutely amazing. And He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. But then, as amazing as it may sound, the Word of God says, do we have to turn back to chapters 19 and 20 and read? Satan is going to be loosed for a little season. At the end of that 1,000-year reign. And then, well, that's another message. We won't have time to look. But then, after that, after Satan is loosed and the Lord deals with him finally, then Then we get to chapters 21 and 22. We were there this morning. New heaven and a new earth. And the tears will be wiped away for good then, will they not? And Almighty God will dwell, will tabernacle, will live with us and be our God. And we shall be His people. That's the promise that we have based on the authority of the Word of God. Now that, my friends, is a thrilling thing. That's so thrilling that it almost makes you want to go out and tell your neighbors about what a great Savior we have. And by the way, neighbors, you could be saved too. You could be saved too. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this hour, we are absolutely amazed, our Father. We're overwhelmed at some of the concepts that we read. Yet they're from Your Word, Father. We know that we can count on these beyond any shadow of a doubt. We have these great promises awaiting us. Why? Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved us even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. How we thank Thee, Father, for what we have in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and the meeting is over.